So last time we had talked through 13, we were talking about Lot and how the Lord arranged it in such a way to cause strife between the two herdsmen, or the herdsmen of Lot and Abram, and caused a division there, and enough so that Lot chose with his eyes all the plains of Jordan. And I got to believe that when he chose them, he didn't understand it. He didn't know what he was choosing exactly. But he chose with his eyes, and it gives us a good picture of how we need to be careful, you know, with how we choose things, right? That we don't just go out and choose to do something based upon what we see. Because a lot of times the Lord will work in such a way that it's not apparent to us, right? When he moves us with his spirit, sometimes we wonder what's moving us, in a sense, right? Because it doesn't necessarily make fleshly sense to us, but it seems to be the Lord pricking us. And if we'd only take that step of faith into that area. But Lot chose not to pray. We don't see anything here that would seem to suggest that Lot would pray for the guidance of the Lord in order to pick that. And I'm sure as we go through this scripture tonight, we'll see that probably Lot wished that he had a second chance, in a sense. And actually, the Lord gives him a second chance, a third chance, too, as well. Verse 16 of chapter 13, "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." What a picture for us as we think about the dust of the earth and even the sand of the sea, or whatever you choose to think about the earth in that way. Certainly, that's a promise that is big. That's a big promise of God, right? When God gives us a promise, sometimes it seems exceedingly big and impossible, and yet he gives it to us because he's God, right? His promises are promises. Our promises are often like the wind, right? We kind of hope that we can achieve, but we know that it's not, the power isn't within us to achieve that. But with God, all things are possible. And then after he said that to Abram, he would say to him, "Arise, walk in the land through the length of it and the width of it, for I give it to you." And he says, "I want you to see with your eyes what I have given to you." Because remember, Abram really didn't choose the land to go into. Lot chose the land. And so with Abram had never, in a sense, looked out to see, this is a good thing for me. But he trusted the Lord. He trusted him in faith that God would provide him the place in which he wanted him to settle in. And so now God tells him to arise, arise. And I think he does that for us too, right? When God puts us in a position, right? He puts us in that position. He doesn't just put us there, right? He puts us there and then he says, "Arise. I want you to arise. None of the sleeping stuff, you know? I don't want you to be sleeping where I've put you. I put you there for a reason." And sometimes I think the church has a tendency of sleeping. The Lord puts us in a specific area of Elmira. He doesn't say, "Sit in a pew and think about it." And you know what? I'll bring everybody through those doors that I want in here. But he says, "Arise. I want you to go beyond the boundaries of your comfort zone." Right? Because that's what he was saying to Abram, is that, "Hey, I want you to get outside your family. I want to get outside your father. I want to get outside, most of all, I want you to get outside your idolatry background. I want you to get outside of that. And I want you to arise and walk into the land through the length and the width, for I give it to you." And Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron. and built an altar there to the Lord. You know, you always knew when Abram was back with the Lord, you know, because he built an altar. He always knew that Abram was in the right position because he built the altar, and that Abram really means a place of communion. It's a time like we just went through communion, right? That was a time for us as individuals to get with the Lord and commune with Him, right? To pour out our hearts to Him. When we commune with somebody, we don't just sit there. We don't just not listen. We don't just, you know, are absent-minded in someplace else. But when we commune with somebody, we're there with them. We want to be with them. We want to hear their voice, right? And so Abram was in that place of communion, and I think that place of communion should be constant in our life. We should look for that place that we can go and commune with God. Verse 14 picks up, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Sidnar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of, we'll call him Cheddarhead. I think that's his nickname, Cheddarhead King. And you'll see why. I'm just teasing. Of Elam and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinad, king of Adma, Shemer, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, that is Zorah. And if we look at this is, and if you want to go back some time and look, you'll find that this is the very first war that God would set up between these four kings and these five kings. And it would say the first bunch there, that they were from the plain of Jordan. Now that should ring a bell, because that's exactly where Lot would look upon and look to and say, "Ha-ha, I'd like to go into the plain of Jordan." And so that's where Lot would be. But you know, God doesn't put battles and wars into our lives for nothing, right? He doesn't put these wars in here because He could have put many more conflicts and stuff in the Bible, right? But why didn't He? I think there's a purpose involved in Him putting these wars and whatnot to show us something, to show us conflict in our life, and also to see the affliction that comes within the battle, and then to show us some principles, right? And I think He does that throughout this chapter here. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they serve Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year of Chedorlaomer, the kings that were with him, these allies, came and attacked the Rephaim, which are the giants. Remember the giants in the land. In Ashtroth, Karam, the Zuim, in Ham. Boy, there's some tough names, huh? The Emim of Sheva, and you can say the rest of the names there. And the Horites in their mountains of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they turned and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the countries of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who dwelt at Kazazan Tamar. And that, so they went down the southern. If you saw the Dead Sea there, and they went down towards the south, from the north to the south, from the plain of Jordan down the eastern side, and they attacked as they went. And the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Adma, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zora, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Sidon against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of the nations, Amraphel, king of Sinar, and Arioch, king of Elazar. Four kings against five. So I think it's interesting because often do we make a comparison sometimes when we are in these situations where it's four against five, you know, and our conclusion is that the guys that have five on their team win, right? But that's not the truth here. The truth is that the one with four kings was more powerful than those with five. So in a man's eyes, often the more players you have, the more points you score, right? But in God's eyes, that's not always the way God sets it up, right? Because he sets it up sometimes to confound the fool. And often he does. Let's go through 12 here. Now the valley of Sidon was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And so what can we learn from this is, as we stated before, you know, Lot looked out and he saw that it was good by his eyes, right? And so often we get caught what looks good. Remember, he went to the plains of Jordan. That's what he looked out upon. But somehow the plains of Jordan took him to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is really down towards the southeastern portion of the Salty Sea there, the Dead Sea. So even though he only went so far, see, that's what happens with us sometimes when we see, when the eyes delighted, we walk into sin and all of a sudden we've been captured. And we look out and we see maybe something a little more glorious and much more entertaining, and all of a sudden we're the farthest from the Lord that we've ever been. And so it would say that they took Lot. They took Lot. They captured Lot. They took him captive. He was already captive. He was captive within Sodom. And he was captive by the flesh. Now he's captive by these kings here. Then one who had escaped came and found and told Abram the Hebrew. So this is the first time that we find that Abram is a Hebrew, or at least that word is used. For he dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anor, and they were allies with Abram. So here's Abram's allies. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Interesting here is that when Abram found out about his, it says that when Abram heard of his brother, and we know that this is his brother's kid in a sense, but he considered Lot his brother. Right? And so often when I read this, I think of our brothers and our sisters who have wandered away from the faith, that perhaps their eyes have delighted in the world and have went on their own and have looked after the things of the world. And we might sit back and we might get a little annoyed by them, right? We might get a little upset at them that they have walked away from their faith. But what we need to do is pray for them. Right, the battle for us and for them belongs on our knees, that we need to pour out to the Lord to bring them back into the fold. And so I look at Abram. He doesn't look like he's saying Lot doesn't deserve what he's going to give him. Right, so often we can get in this kind of pompous attitude where we say, well, you know what, they deserve exactly what they're given. And you know what, you could be exactly right. Right? Because sin always gives you exactly what you deserve. The consequences of sin. However, for us, as God's children, we should at least have a little different perspective than what the world... Because the world would say that same thing. So for us, we need to have some compassion. Right? God, when he looked at the 5,000, right? He didn't say, well, you don't deserve to be fed. Right, he created that bread for and fish and food and whatnot for them to be fed. He didn't just say, forget it. I'm going to give you what you deserve, and here's a bunch of stones. Chew on these, right? He didn't do that. But that's what they deserve, probably. At least some of the multitude, right? Was probably not seeking them properly. But Abram here says he went after him, and he not only did he go after him, but he armed his 318 trained servants. Now this wasn't your everyday servanthood here. These are somebody that's been trained to fight the battle, right? These are your servants that would go to battle with you. And so they were well trained, they were well prepared, and I think about us, right? As we go to battle, are we well prepared? Have we been in the Word? Have we been studying God's Word? Have we been spending time with Him? Have we been taking those times away with the Lord, forgetting the distractions of the world and just getting away? Have you had one of those times with the Lord lately? You know, when I get really, really busy, there's always a time when I get really, really tired. And it comes to the point in time when I hit that wall, and then all of a sudden I'm like, okay, now, Lord, you got me, right? And then my physical body, I want to sleep, but my spiritual body, when it comes to that end, when it hits the wall, and the Lord wants to spend time with me. That's why He's doing it in me, right? And so He wants to spend time with us, and I think it's good for us to be alone with the Lord. When we get done with that, we're refreshed. We feel like, wow, I could live this way forever. And the Lord wants that time with us. And that's how we get well prepared. We don't necessarily get well prepared by just coming to church, right? Right? I can only give you so much because I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is abundance, right? He's abundant. And so from that standpoint, these trained servants are well prepared for battle. We need to be well prepared for battle. And he divided his force against them. So there was some strategy by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them. So he brought back their goods. He went and he attacked them. It says here that he went as far as Dan, which gives you, I looked at a map before I came, and if you look at where Sodom and Gomorrah is and you look at where Dan is, it's probably about anywhere from 300 to 400 miles. He went to the ant for his brother, right? He went to the ant. It wasn't out of convenience, because I'm sure there was other things for Abram to tend to there, right? He wasn't looking for this time. Remember, guys came to him and told him about it. So he wasn't just sitting around looking for a fight. He wasn't one to want to go to war, right? This wasn't going to be fun, but it was was something that he was willing to do. He was willing to put himself and his servants in harm's way for his brother. Right? To set aside those things for us, to set aside our hobbies, to set aside those times that we have already scheduled in our calendar, you know. You know what it is when you get things scheduled finally in your calendar, and then somebody comes along and says, I need something. And we've got a choice to, right? We've got a choice. We can be that servant that goes and serves, or we can be that one that denies the Lord's calling and not do it. We have that choice. So they went, and he brought back all the goods, also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So he didn't just go for Lot, but he brought back everything, right? He brought back everything. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. After he is returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the king who were with him, and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God. So if you've ever experienced, right, the victory of the Lord, if you've ever had victory over something in your life where the Lord really, boy, he really poured his spirit out for you and he won the victory, and you know, he's done it in me just recently, even at the men's prayer retreat. I felt like that the Lord gave me victory over certain things in my life that I haven't had victory over, right? And he won that battle. And you know, the hornet's nest wanted to start up on Monday, but I wouldn't allow it. I wouldn't allow it. Comes right in, doesn't it? It's like, man, I got victory over this, man, and I'm good now, Lord. And if you're not careful, watch out. The enemy will come and try to devour you again. And I think about this and how he had just got done with this battle, and it says the king of Sodom went out to meet him. The dirtbag, in other words, of Sodom went out to meet him. It wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a good thing that he wanted something of him. He wanted to meet him in return. See, there is two options. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, or the king of peace, or there was the king of Sodom. And we have that choice as well. We can turn to Jesus, the king, or, you know, we can allow Satan to have his play day with us. But a lot of times what we do is we compromise soon after the victory. We get high on our horse, or we lose sight of the enemy. The enemy's still there. The enemy's waiting for another battle. It's waiting for another war. And he will come and he will try to devour. It says that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God, the Most High. And you know, that's the only time that I see it in Scripture where, first of all, Melchizedek is said to be the king, and he's also a priest. You won't see that combination in Scripture. The only time you'll see that again is who? Jesus, right? He's king, and he's a priest. He's the high priest, the Most High priest. And so he delivers to him bread and wine, something that would replenish him, right? That would replenish him. And that's what our Savior does. When we come out of a battle, he knows we're torn up. He knows there's things that's been happening. Even though you have victory over it, there's still holes in the armor, in a sense. And he understands that. And he gives us wine. He gives us that replenishment. He gives us that wine and bread there to overcome, so that we can overcome the temptations of the enemy. And certainly as we look at Melchizedek here, we find that he is symbolic to the Lord Jesus. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace. We find that in him. If we look at Hebrews chapter 7, if you want to go there, it says, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High King, who met Abraham. See, he didn't say Abram, did he? He said Abraham. So you can call him Abraham. It's not a big deal. Returned from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, not made like the Son of God, remain a priest continually. The Lord Jesus is our priest continually. He's forever our priest, right? He's the one that laid his life down for us. He's the one that sacrificed for us. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. And then over in verse 17 of that same chapter it says, "For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And so, likeness to Christ, we see that the priesthood was not passed on by a parental line here. It didn't have a beginning and it didn't have an end. And we see that in the Lord's priesthood, right? He doesn't have a beginning, he doesn't have an end. It wasn't that he inherited this, but it was because he was God. You know, he was God in the flesh. And then we see in verse 9 here, it says, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham, the God of the Most High, professor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abraham, that is, gave him a tithe of all. And we know that only God, it says here that he blessed him. Only God can bless, right? Abraham was prior to Aaron, and Melchizedek was above even that royal priesthood, just as the Lord Jesus is. A lot of similarities here. And then Abraham acknowledges his superiority to him, and he gives him his tenth, right? A sign that he was superior to Abraham, the father of us all, right? And now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the person and take the goods for yourself." Isn't that always the devil, the enemy? The enemy is always like that, isn't he? Where he always says, "Hey, you know what? Why don't you give me the person?" That person's right there, that's really souls. He's saying, "Hey, why don't you give me the souls? Why don't you give me your soul? And take the goods for yourself." He did it. He tried to do that with Jesus, remember? After Jesus was in the wilderness for 45 days, he took him up on the mountain and tried to give him everything from that pinnacle. Right? For what? For his soul. Right? Because he wanted to be king, in a sense. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Right? We've said that in song, right? We've raised our hands to the Lord and we said, Lord, have all of me. I surrender all, and we raise our hands and say, Lord, you possess heaven and earth. I'm yours. That I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap. That I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. He refused him. He said, there is no way. The Lord has won this battle for us. There is absolutely no way that I will take anything from you. Even the small thread, I am not going to even allow that. And I wish we would do that. I wish we would take that attitude. But we'd say, you know what, enemy? I am not going to give you one foothold in my house. I am not going to allow you to control one part of my finances. You know? I'm not going to allow you to rule my children anymore. Right? And that we would put down godly principles into our houses and our homes. And we would allow the Lord to, you know, take those stances in our homes. Because that's what we need to do. We need to not to allow him to even have a thread. Not to even give him a thread. In that I will not take anything that is yours. You know, this is pretty wild, because if you think about Abrams and his family, right? He didn't grow up in this. This isn't something that he woke up as a babe, right? And said, I am going to, you know, I've changed and I'm going to follow Christ, right? It wasn't like that. He was in a situation in his home where idols were all over the place. Right? But he made this stance and he said, you know what? I'm not going to give you a foothold in my house again. In my life again. And he said, lest I should say, I have made Abram rich. So he didn't want to give the enemy any honor, in a sense that somehow the enemy has made you rich. You know, and for us, we need to take that same stance in our own life. We don't want anything that reflects what we've done, right? Because some people will come up and say, you know what, you're a great person and I can see why you're in a position that you're in. But there's absolutely no way that I would be in any position that I'm in if it wasn't for the Lord. Right? I don't know how many times I saw my advancement through Xerox, and I looked at it and I thought, why, Lord? I haven't really done anything to deserve this, but somehow the Lord just kind of made it happen. You know, and to me it was like, wow, but I could have took some of that credit, you know? I always say I'm not a very good interviewer because I don't really like to talk about myself, you know, because that's what interviewing is about, right? You go in, you sit down and tell them how great you are. But we don't want to do that. We're going to sit down and tell them how great he is, right? How great the Lord is. Except only that the young man have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Anor, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. I think he was so concerned about somebody else, right? So concerned about somebody else, rather than themselves.